Okay.
Gemar Chasima Tova to everyone. Everyone should have Be'ez Hashem Yisbarach, hopefully a wonderful Yom Tov. Molly V'godu Simcha. Everyone should have a good Kritel. Piska Tova. Chag Sameach. I hope I covered all the salutations that are necessary. I'll begin with a Rambam at the end of Hilchos Lulav. It's not on Yoshi, but I'll read the language of the text of the Rambam. The Rambam writes in Peraches Hilchos Lulav Halacha Yud Beis. Afal Pishe Kol Amoados Mitzvah Lismoach Mohem. The obligation to be in a joyous state applies to every Yom Tov. Bechag Asukis Hoysa B'Migdash Yom Simcha Yisera. Sukkos had a distinct dimension of Simcha, and the Rambam quotes a series of psukim, and the Rambam describes the Simcha's Beis HaShoeva. And then the Rambam tells us in Halacha Yudalud, Mitzvah Laharbos B'Simcha Zu, the obligation to really perform this mitzvah of Simcha in the most intense way imaginable. And the Rambam tells us that even Doli Chachmi Yisrael, the greatest luminaries of the generation, as the Gemara describes in Rosh Yeshiva, were dancing and doing all kinds of different acrobatical stunts in order to heighten the sense of simcha, the sense of joy. And everyone was there to witness this unbelievable spectacle. And then the Rambam ends Hilchos Lulav with a beautiful pronouncement. Hasimcha sheyismach odom basiyas hamitzvos uba'avas hakel shetzivu bahem avoda gedolahi. Rambam tells us that simcha is a tremendous challenge. To be joyous in one's avodas Hashem, to do it with tremendous elation, with a spirit. And anyone, says the Rambam, who does not fulfill this, is guilty of a pasuk in Chumash. Tachas asher lo avatos Hashem Elokecha b'simcha v'tuv levav. I introduce the shir with this preamble, and hope for the end of the shir, you'll have a better sense of this overwhelming element of simcha that dominates the Yom Tov of Sukkos. Let's first examine the sheet that's in front of you, and let's note that, as we've done in the past, the Torah has many parshios that deal with Yom Tov. Probably there are three major parshios, one found in front of you in the upper right-hand corner, Parshas Emor, and to the left of it, Parshas Pinchas, and the lower left-hand corner, Parshas Re'eh. There are three different aspects of Yom Tov that are described here. Parshas Emor essentially presents the chronology of the day, that each Yom Tov is a Mikra Kodesh, the way the Targum translates it, a holy happenstance, or the way the Ramban translates it, a day when Klal Yisrael gathered together, a holy day of convocation, for saying Hallel to Hashem Yisbarach, for being in a state of tremendous joy. And then we also have the specific mitzvahs hayom that are associated with each chag, with each Yom Tov. That's in the Parsha of Emor. And we'll see that all the parshios have a similar pattern. The Torah presents the chronology of the day, presents the idea of Mikra Kodesh, mentions the Korban Musaf, and the specific mitzvah associated with Pesach, with Rosh Hashanah, with Yom Kippur. There's, however, something about Sukkos which differs, which deviates from the pattern that the Torah generally presents, as we'll note in a little while. And then, the Parsha Pinchas to your left is the Korban Musaf aspect of the day. And finally, in Parshas Re'eh, lower left-hand corner, the mitzvah of Simcha is mentioned, V'somachta b'chagecha, specifically with reference to Sukkos, and the obligation that one should accentuate that Simcha and make sure that every member of the family is included in that simcha. There are two other parshas that are found here, Mishpatim and Kisisa, where we have the agricultural aspect of Chag HaSukkos that's mentioned. Chag HaOsif, B'Tzeis HaShona, the harvesting period that's mentioned in Mishpatim, and also in the parsha of Kisisa. Chag HaOsif, Tekufas HaShona. Let's begin our examination of the topic we're going to discuss tonight with a very profound comment of Rabbeinu B'chaye. Rabbeinu Bechaye, who wrote a parish on the Torah that's a classic parish, also has another sefer called Karakemach, where he essentially takes a variety of topics and explores them by weaving a tapestry based on Mamori Chazal. And when it comes to the issue of Sukkah, he has the following comment. He cites the pasuk here in Emor, which is found in the upper right-hand corner, towards the end of the psukim, where the Torah describes the mitzvah of sitting in a sukkah. Basukos teishu shivas yomim, kol ha'ezrach v'yisrael yeshu basukos. So Rabbeinu Bechaye notes, every mitzvah in the Torah has a duality attached to it. There's a tzad nigle and a tzad nistar. There's an overt, open, relatively clear aspect of the mitzvah, but every mitzvah also has a tzad nistar, has a hidden component, has a component that underlies that mitzvah as well. And he explains that the nigle, essentially that which is overt, that which we see clearly, has in it a number of toaliyot, a number of values, whether it's to generate a certain emunah, a certain yirah shamayim, certain midos that Hashem and the Torah wants us to attempt to follow. But the nistar is the pnimius. The nistar refers to the inner core, the underlying core of the mitzvah, which is toelas for the nefesh, for the neshama of a Jew. So there are two different aspects of every mitzvah. The tzad ha-nigla, the overt side, and the tzad ha-nistar, the covert side. In Brisk, or more Lithuanian terminology, you would call one the maisa mitzvah, the action of performing the mitzvah, and the other would be considered to be the kiyum mitzvah. Kiyum mitzvah is the inner element that really underlies the substratum of this mitzvah, which is critical for the kiyum mitzvah. And he goes on, Rabbeinu Bechaye, to explain that the mitzvah of sukkah is a classic exemplar of this duality. On the one hand, the nigle is the pshat. Namely, the Torah commands us that we're obligated to build a sukkah, and this sukkah is a remez to the sukkahs that Klal Yisrael built, constructed when they were wandering in the desert, as the Gemara has in Masechah Sukkah, Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis, a machlokes among the Tanoim, whether when the Torah speaks about basukkahs teishu, does it mean sukkahs mamish, literally sukkahs, booths and huts that we built, or does it refer to the clouds of glory that accompanied us, the Anani Akaba? So Rabbeinu Bechaye suggests that the tzad ha-nigle, the overt side, are literally sukkos that we constructed. And that's why the Torah has indicated to us that even today, we're obligated to build the sukkah as a zecher to commemorate, to remember those sukkos that were constructed by Klal Yisrael in their peregrinations in the Midbar, when we were traveling in the desert. And that's why here it says, Basukos teishu shivas yomim, one should sit in the sukkah, one should dwell in the sukkah for 7 days. And the Torah indicates the reasoning, the rationale. L'man yedu doroseichem, in order that future generations should know that Hashem, in His great kindness, provided us with sukkahs when we left Mitzrayim. Motzi osam eretz Mitzrayim. And therefore, Chazal indicated, according to one opinion, sukkahs mamash osulahem. So this mitzvah should be publicized. And this is the idea of what the Gemara says, say midiras keva, leave your permanent abode, your permanent structure, and go to a diras arai. However, Rabbeinu Bechaye says that these two opinions that are found in the Gemara are really corresponding to these two ideas, to this duality that we just mentioned. Namely, the one position that contends sukkahs mamish, we're supposed to build sukkahs, that is the, as I mentioned, the tzad ha-nigle, the overt side of the mitzvah, or what we call the maisa mitzvah, to build the sukkah and live in the sukkah. However, the second explanation that's offered in the Gemara, Adaf Yud Alfa Mebez, Anani, I cover the clouds of glory that accompany Klal Yisrael when we wandered in the Midbar, that is the tzad ha-pnimi, that's the tzad ha-nistar, that's the hidden part of the mitzvah. That part obviously relates to the nefesh, to the neshama, to the ruchnius of Klal Yisrael. And that's how he explains the machlokas between Rabbi Lazar and Rabbi Akiva. Whether it's sukkahs mamish, literally booths that were constructed by the Jewish people, Rabbi Akiva assumes that we're talking about the maisa mitzvah, the mechanical act of the performance of the mitzvah, or if you will, the tzad ha-nigla, the tzad ha-chitzon, the external aspect of the mitzvah. And Abelazah holds Anani Akavod. Abelazah holds Anani Akavod, clouds of glory that accompany Klal Yisrael. That's the Tzad HaNisdar. That's the pnimius of the mitzvah. And this is how he explains that machlokes among the Tanoim. A very beautiful explanation, which, as I said, applies really to every single mitzvah, not only to the mitzvah of Sukkah, it applies to the mitzvah of Lulav as well, as we'll see in Yitz Hashem a little bit later in the course of the shiur. So by way of preamble, we're just noting the two different aspects of every mitzvah, and in this case, specifically the mitzvah of Sukkah, whether it refers to booths that were constructed by the Jewish people in the desert, that's the Tzad HaNiglen, the overt side of the mitzvah, the side that we see, the external aspect of the mitzvah, but clearly Sukkah underlies Anani HaKavod, clouds of glory, presence of the Shechina, what the Gemara says in Sukkah Davtes, Kishem Shechal Shem Shamayim Al HaGiga, Kachal Shem Shamayim Al HaSukkah. There's a heavenly aspect to the mitzvah of Sukkah as well. There is a spirituality in the Sukkah. We are completely encompassed B'tzila D'mei Musa, in the shadow of Hashem Yisbarach, in the shade of the Almighty. And that's the Tzad HaPnimi, that's the inner aspect of this mitzvah. So these two aspects, the covert and overt, are embedded in the two opinions that the Gemara has in Sukkah on Daf Yud Aleph Amud Beis. Let's examine now the psukim in Parshas Emor and note a number of very significant ha'aros, insights, the way the Torah presents the Parsha of Sukkot. And I alluded earlier to the fact that here, the presentation differs from all the other Yom Tovim in a number of ways. The primary distinction is what I mentioned, and I will reaffirm this idea and rearticulate it. Generally speaking, the Torah presents in two or three psukim, the mitzvah of Rosh Hashanah, for example, the obligation to blow the shofar, when Rosh Hashanah, chronologically, when it's chal in the calendar, the idea of Mikra Kodesh, that is essentially the common theme to all Yom Tovim, Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur, Pesach, and the like. Now let's take a look at the Yom Tov of Sukkot and note a number of marked distinctions between the Torah's presentation here and the other Yom Tovim. I'll read the psukim in Parshas Emor. Vayidaber Hashem el Moshe le'emor, daber el bnei Yisrael le'emor, v'chamisha asar yom b'chodesh ha'shvi'i hazeh, the 15th day of the month of Tishrei, Tesvav, that's when Sukkot takes place. This coming Friday night, Shabbos, Yitz Hashem, Habalein, Latova, but there's one word here that's very much out of place. Whenever the Torah presents other Yom Tovim, it tells you the specific date, but it does not mention the term Hazeh. Why did the Torah use such terminology? Why that term? And if you take a look a bit further, a few psukim later, I boxed it out, when the Torah once again reiterates the chronology of the day, does not mention the word Hazeh. Similarly, in Parshas Pinchas, where again the Torah delineates the chronology, upper left-hand corner, so the question is, why does the Torah utilize this term, the 15th of the 7th month of Tishrei, Hazeh, referring to this? What's the nature of that term? That's question number one. The Torah continues, it's a holy day of convocation, according to the Ramban, or the way the Targum translated, a holy happenstance, a Ruach Kaddish. The obligation to bring the Korban Musaf, and it mentions, Bayom Hashmini Mikol Kodesh, Hashmini Atzeres, as the arrow indicates. And again, a Korban that's brought on Hashmini Atzeres. And then you would think at that point, what should the Torah have done? It should have introduced the mitzvah Sayom, as it does with every Yom Tov. In the context, after the chronology, after Mikra Kodesh, after the Korban Musaf, right away we know the mitzvah Sayom, on Yom Kippur, the five Inuyim, the five afflictions that we subject ourselves to. And Rosh Hashanah, the idea of blowing the shofar. Suddenly the Torah diverts from the course, and here we have several psukim that discuss the Mo'adi Hashem, these are the Yomim Tovim. We're not referring to Sukkot any longer. We have now moved from Sukkot to other Yomim Tovim. La'akiv isha l'Hashem, there's a korban musaf that has to be brought. And the next pasuk, milvat shabsos Hashem, besides the shabbosos, and besides all the other matanos in the dorim and the davos that a Jew gives to the Beis HaMikdash, these two psukim seemingly have no connection whatsoever to the discussion taking place. And then the Torah reminds itself, oh, I forgot to present the mitzayot, and the Torah goes on. Again, without the term hazeh, the Torah says, bi'osfachem estuas haaretz, the chag ha'osif, the time of the harvest, tachogu eschav Hashem shivas yomim, bayom barishin shabbosim, bayom hashmini shabbosim, and now we have the presentation of the dalaminim, of the four species, ulekachtem lochem bayom barishin, the obligation to take on the first day, pre-eitz hodar, the esrog, kapos tamarim, referring to the lulav, anaf eitzavos, referring to the hadasim, arvinocha v'yarovos, usmachtem b'nei Hashem alokechem shivas yomim, to be joyous in the Beis HaMikdash, that's called the b'nei Hashem, for 7 days. And the Torah goes on, v'chagosim osel chag l'Hashem shivas yomim bashona. Another word here that seemingly is superfluous. You shall observe this chag 7 days bashona in the year. Of course, bashana. When else? And this terminology is not used anywhere else in Chumash, except in the context again of the Yom Tov of Sukkos. Chukas olam u'dorasecha b'chodesh hashvi tachogu oso. And the Torah then formulates the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah. Basukos teishu shivas yomim kol ezach v'yisrael yeshu basukos. Here again, a terminology that is not found elsewhere. Kol ezrach. Ezrach refers to someone who is a ezrach min hashura. In modern Hebrew, you would say a citizen, a fully established, well-recognized citizen, one who's a toshav kavua. And the Gemara says in Masechta Sukkah, kol yisrael vuyim leishe b'sukkah achas. That's the limud, the exegesis from this pasuk. But the Torah goes on to explain the rationale, and I mentioned earlier in another shiur that the Mishnah Berurah quotes from the Gdolei Achronim that one should have this in mind when one sits in the sukkah. What's the rationale? What's the reasoning? This is what we have to remember and recall when we are able to have the great schus of sitting in the sukkah, what Hashem did for us, the great chesed, when we left Egypt, ani Hashem elokeichem, and then vayidaber Moshe es moadi Hashem el b'nei Yisrael. So here there are a number of variances that in a marked way really differentiate the presentation of the Yom Tov of Sukkot from the other Yom Tovim. So let us first address some of these issues. And the chiddush that I'm going to present to you, I heard it from my rabbeim, and the one who really underscored this in a very beautiful maimer was a goyin, Rabbi Yitzchak Hutner Zatzal. It's also found in Pachad Yitzchak. It's found in a number of places, but Lefi Anius Daiti, this idea is embedded when you read the text of the Psukim very, very carefully. As I mentioned, the Yom Tov of Sukkot has something unique about it. On the one hand, we have the Shalosh Regalim, generally classified as Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. That's well known. Sukkot being the last of all the Yom Tovim. On the other hand, Sukkot also has another very distinct aspect to it. It follows upon the heels of the Yom Noroi. We have Rosh Hashanah, we have Yom Kippur, and then we have Sukkot. So there are two different facets of Sukkot. On the one hand, Sukkot is part of the tripartite element of the Shalosh Regalim, Pesach, Shavuos, and Sukkot. Sukkot being the last of the Yom Tovim. And secondly, Sukkot falls upon the heels of the Yom Noroi. So clearly, Sukkot has a connection to the Yom Noroi as well. As a matter of fact, there's a famous comment of the Siach Yitzchak. He wrote a perish on the Siddur Agro, of the Vilna Gaon Siddur. We have this in the Kiddush and the Davening. We tell Hashem is Baruch, Ata v'chartonu mikol ha'amim. You chose us from among all the nations. Ahavta osanu, Hashem loves us. Ratzisa banu, Hashem is desirous of Klal Yisrael. So the Siach Yitzchak, in his commentary to the Siddur Agro, notes that in these three terminologies that are used by the Mesadri HaTfilah, Ata v'chartonu, Hashem chose us, refer to Pesach. We were chosen from among all the nations. And Hashem took us out of Mitzrayim. Lios Lono Lelokim. And as the Pasuk says, beginning of Sefer Shmos, Motziachas Ami Mitzrayim, Tavdunis Elokim Alahar Azeh. So the idea of Yetzias Mitzrayim was in order to bond with Hashem. We are His nation. That's embedded in Atta V'chatonu. That Bechira took place on Pesach. Then, Ahavta Osanu Hashem, loves Klal Yisrael, refers to Shavuos. Shavuos is the great episode, the great event of Matan Torah, and Hashem demonstrated His love by giving us the greatest matana, the greatest gift that could possibly be bestowed upon Klal Yisrael. Torah, Chazal tell us, is likened to the sole daughter of Hashem Yisbarach, and He gave the Torah to Klal Yisrael because of His incredible, gargantuan, overflowing love that He has for us. We say in the Bracha of Kriyat Shema, Ava Rabba Avtonu Hashem Elokeinu. Hashem has a great love for the Jewish people. Chem lo gedola viserech amalta aleinu. And it continues, Avinu Malkeinu. Bavu avoseinu shebotcha v'cha batlam neim chukei chayim. How is that love manifest? By the fact that Hashem gave us the Torah, the great matana that He gave us. And that's a reflection of the Ava, of the unbelievable love that Hashem has for the Jewish people. So in effect, what do we have here? We have three Yomim Tovim, one following upon the heels of the other, almost a continuum. First Pesach, which represents the chosenness of the Jewish people, Atta V'chatanu, and then the Ava of Hashem Yisbarach for the Jewish people reflected in Shavuos through Matan Torah, and then finally, Ratzi Sabanu, the element of Sukkos, where there's Ritzui. Ritzui came about as a result of Hashem forgiving us on Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, Mechilas Avonos. So we see that Sukkah specifically refers to this idea of Ritzui. And I mentioned in an earlier shiur that Tosfos writes in Yuma, also alluded to by Tosfos in Shabbos, regarding Motzei Yom Kippur. Motzei Yom Kippur, a heavenly voice comes down and says, Lech echo b'simcha lachmecha. Go and eat your bread with great joy. Ki kvar rotzeh Elokim es ma'asecha. Because Hashem is desirous with Klal Yisrael. And this idea of Ritzui is one that's embedded, that falls upon the heels of Tshuva, that creates a tremendous Simcha in the Pamal Yishol Mala, and that is exactly what the Yom Tov of Sukkos is all about. So Sukkos has in it a dual dimension. There's a dialectical element embedded in Sukkos. On the one hand, Sukkos is a Yom Tov, part of the Shol Shrigalim complex, the last of the Yom Tovim, the last of the Shal Shrigalim. But on the other hand, Sukkos is directly and organically connected to Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, to the Yom Noroim. So many Gedolei Yisrael have suggested, where is this idea embedded? And the answer is in one word, the word Hazet. Found the beginning there, Pasha Semar. Dabel B'nei Yisrael Emor, B'chamisho Soyom L'chodesh Hashvi Hazet, the Torah tells us, and when does the Yom Tov of Sukkos, when does it appear? Upon the heels of Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Right after Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, the Torah presents the Yom Tov of Sukkos. And what do they have in common? L'chodesh Hashvi Hazeh. They have in common, they're all found in the same month. Hazeh. So Sukkos is part of the umbrella, constellation of Yom Noroim. It has an aspect of Yom Noroim, namely the aspect of Ritzui that we just described. But Sukkos also is an independent Yom Tov. It's part of the complex of Shol Shrigalim, of the three festivals. And that's when the Torah just describes Sukkos as Achba Chamisho Aso Yom, Lachodesh Hashvi. It's found in the seventh month. It's a Yom Tov that's related to the other Shol Shrigalim. Namely, each one has a specific agricultural aspect as well. And the agricultural aspect of Sukkos is found Bi'os Bechem Es Tu'as Ha'aretz, the Chag Ha'osif, the time of harvest. And that idea is mentioned in Parshas Mishpatim, mentioned again below in Parshas Kisisa, and the Torah again mentions it in Parshas Ve'ei. So all the other references to Sukkos are essentially, in terms of its bonding, its nexus with Pesach and Shavuos. But the very introduction, which falls upon the heels of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, with the language of Hazeh, is a specific reference to the connection between Sukkos and Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur. So this is the dual element that the Torah actually introduces us to in the context of Parshas Emor and the other Parshas. So now the question that we also raised was, why is it that the Torah does not present Sukkos the way it presents all the other Yom Tovim? Namely, the other Yom Tovim, we have a chronology, we have the Mikra Kodesh, the Yom Tov aspect, a reference to Korban Musaf, and the specific mitzvah associated with that day, as I mentioned. And yet here, the Torah interrupted the narrative. The Torah interrupted the continuum with two psukim, describing the Mardim in general. A general directive to the Musaf offerings and all the Yom Tovim, with the donations that one should give to the Beis HaMikdash. And then following on the heels of that quote-unquote intermission, then the Torah reminds itself, wow, I forgot to discuss two other central aspects to Sukkot, namely the obligation of taking the Dal Minim, the four species, and sitting in the Sukkah. Why did the Torah deliberately and intentionally divide the Yom Tov of Sukkot into two disparate segments? And there's one conclusion. Often we don't necessarily know the answer, but my Rebbe, Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, always commented, even if we don't know the answer to a specific question, but there's one often ineluctable conclusion that one has to derive from the presentation of the Torah. Namely, there's a dialectical tension to the Yom Tov of Sukkot. On the one hand, Sukkot epitomizes, as I said, a bountiful time of joy, and the Torah mentions that right away. After this interlude, the Torah refers to Ach v'chamishosim v'chodesh hashvi ba'os b'chem estuas ha'aretz, a time of agricultural fecundity, underscoring the elation, the exultation that accompanies a plentiful harvest. And then the Torah continues, dwelling in the sukkah, taking of the dalet minim, they're all a byproduct of that ecstatic, rapturous sense of shevach v'odah, thanksgiving to Hashem for his bountiful crop. The sense of 7 days of unadulterated joy is jumping out from the psukim that are saturated with encomiums of shevach, of praise to Hashem. The portrayal of Sukkot as an independent autonomous chag is a function of agronomics that in Tanakh, throughout Tanakh, accompanies the harvest that takes place and the elation of the farmer after all the effort and energy that was expended, and Baruch Hashem, the Ribbono Shel Olam, provides him with a bountiful crop. But as I said, Sukkot has another aspect, and that's the first aspect mentioned in the first few psukim of Emor, that it's linked up inextricably with the high holy days that precede it. And as I noted a moment ago, Sukkot epitomizes the propitiation, the ritzui between Hashem and Klal Yisrael. So in effect, what the Torah has done, the Torah has presented the dual element of Sukkot in the context of the way it presents the psukim. The initial presentation is the connection to Yom Noroyim, and that's embedded in the language of Vachodesh Hashvi Azeh. Then there's an interruption, a general discussion of Moadim, and then the Torah specifically focuses on the agricultural element that's connected to Chag HaOsif, to Dalaminin, to sitting in a sukkah. And in a very fascinating comment of the Vilna Gaon on Shir HaShirim, the Gaon actually demonstrates conclusively that the Anani Akoba, which is the second opinion I mentioned earlier, the clouds of glory that accompanied Klal Yisrael and our peregrinations in the desert, they disappeared as a result of the Chet HaEgel, the sin of the golden calf. And when were they reintroduced? With the construction of the Mishkan in Tishrei, which indicated a restoration of the divine presence of the Ashras HaShchina. And as I indicated, this aspect of Sukkot, as related to Yom Noroyim, is embedded in the word Hazeh. That's the initial presentation. While the second presentation that follows upon the heels of the interlude that I mentioned does not have the term Hazeh, because here we're talking about the Yom Tov of Sukkot, similar to Pesach, similar to Shavuos, have agricultural aspects to them, an independent Yom Tov, part of the complex of Shol Shrigolim, and that is what Torah, in effect, has presented here. So it's remarkable how Sukkot encompasses two salient themes. One, the upshot of the season of Yom Noroyim and its finale, and two, an independent Yom Tov accompanied by extraordinary simcha, independent thanksgiving to Hashem for his largesse. So every one of us emerges from the Yom Tovim of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur with a sense of kapara, sense of expiation, of slicha mechila from Hashem Yisbarach. We're so overwhelmed by this gratitude that we manifest it and acknowledge it with a full-throated recitation of Hallel. And this Hallel, of course, is appended to the mitzvah of sitting in the sukkah and taking the dalaminim, there's clearly a correlation between these two segments of the Chag. There's a fascinating Rashi. My father, Hashem, was very troubled by this Rashi. When the Torah presents, right here, in Perach of Gimel, Pasuk Lama Dalad, the first Pasuk that we spoke about in the last few moments, Vayidaber Hashem Moshe Lemor, Dabel B'nai Yisrael Lemor, V'chamisho Aso Yom V'chodesh Hashvi Azeh, Chag HaSukos, Shivas Yom Vashem. So which Yom Tov is the Torah presenting? Clearly the Yom Tov of Sukkos. And yet Rashi has a striking comment according to one rendition, one nusach of Rashi. You don't have it in front of you, but I'll read the language of Rashi to you. Rashi comments here, Mikra Kodesh, ostensibly we're referring to which Yom Tov? Sukkos. That's what the Torah is now introducing. Comments Rashi, B'yom HaKippurim, Kachei B'ksus Nikiyo U'Tvila. Rashi says on Yom Kippur, one should sanctify the day by wearing Ksus Nikiyo. Some say it refers to the kittel, a white garment, and by davening, ubishar yomim tovim, other days, of course, when one is able to eat, then what should one do? Bimachol v'misha, by eating and drinking, and miksus nikiyo utfila. So my father asked me, what is going on here? The Torah is describing the Yom of Sukkos, and yet Rashi says, he contrasts Sukkos with Yom Kippur. Why suddenly is Rashi contrasting Sukkos with Yom Kippur? That Yom Tov already has been described by the Torah in the earlier psukim that preceded this. So why suddenly is it Yom Kippur introduced? So I thought, based on what we said till now, this is what I told my father Zatzal, that perhaps Rashi is alluding to the aforementioned duality of Sukkos. Initially, the Torah has linked Sukkos with Yom Kippur. So Rashi points out there is a distinction. There's a common denominator, namely Ksus Nikiyo Tzvila, applies to both Yom Kippur and Sukkos, but that Sukkos has in it the element of Machol Mishteh, eating and drinking. And Yom Kippur, as I mentioned, precedes this presentation of Sukkos in the Psukim prior to this. And that indicates, again, Rashi is alluding to the fact that there's a convergence of Sukkos with the Yom Noroyim that preceded. And then, after the interlude, after the intermission, as I described, then we have a second aspect of the Yom of Sukkos, namely, as the finality of Shol Shrigolim. So it's remarkable how the Torah has, in its presentation, one has to read the psukim very, very carefully. The Torah has presented this dual aspect of Sukkos in the most beautiful way imaginable. Let's go on and talk a little bit about the mitzvah of Lulav and Esrog. The pasuk says here, "Ulekachtem lachem bayom harishon." The Gemara says in Sukkah, Midag bay nafik bay. The mitzvah is fulfilled simply by picking up the lulav and a lakicha, an act of taking the lulav, and that's sufficient. Or what Asalaisi Zatzal would call a trunk in the mitzvah, a dry mitzvah. I take a palm branch, together with the other minim, I simply pick it up, hagbah, and I fulfill the mitzvah. Does the mitzvah exhaust itself in that act of lakicha? And the answer, of course, is definitely not. And let's now begin to expatiate on that somewhat. Let's expand the nature of the mitzvah of lulav and get it to its full understanding. The Mishnah writes in Sukkah, and we know that the lulav, the Gemara says this as well, but the Mishnah at the beginning, Lulav HaGozel, points out that what is the height of the lulav? So the lulav has to be minimally one tefach above the other minim. Why? We need an additional tefach kedei lenanea in order to wave the lulav aloft in different directions. And this idea of nanuim is very intriguing. And the question is that indispensable? Is that an additional element? What are the explanations for nanuim? But Rashi already at the beginning of lulav also, and the Gemara later on comments, the minimal length of a lulav is 3 tefachim, 3 handbreadths. And one more tefach is required, kedei lenanea, or as the Gemara writes, u kedei lenanea. Lulav sheyesh bo shlosha tefachim, that has 3 tefachim this height, u kedei lenanea, also it must have the ability to be waved aloft, to have nanuim, in order to be kosher. The Mishnah refers to the basic mitzvah of the tilas lulav, of taking the lulav, that is termed by the Torah, ulekachtem, the lekicha, which the Gemara says, midag bei nafik bei, By picking up the lulav, one fulfills the mitzvah. Associated with this fundamental lekicha, now we see our nanuin, waving the lulav. The Gemara in Brachos speaks of an individual about to embark on a journey, and he has to get up early. He rises at dawn, so the Gemara says, Hishkim lotzeis, person gets up early, nosnin lo lulav umenanea. We give him a lulav in order to perform the nanuin, the waving. Furthermore, the Gemara also in Silka quotes as a source for chinuch. The Gemara discusses different ages of educability. Different mitzvahs have different ages for chinuch. What about the mitzvah of lulav? Says the Gemara, the moment he knows how to wave the lulav aloft, that's when the obligation of chinuch begins. So clearly, there is an element besides ulakachten. We began with the mitzvah of taking the lulav and picking it up. Midagbei nofigbei. But obviously the mitzvah involves much more than that. There's now a second aspect, the aspect of nanuim. What are the nanuim based on? So Tosfos writes in Maseches Sukkah, a very beautiful idea. He said it's grounded upon a pasuk in Divrei Hayomim, where the Navi says, Oz yiranunu atzei hayor. The trees of the forest are going to sing to Hashem Yisbarach. A grandiloquent description in the Divrei Hayomim, a song of exaltation, or if you will, a symphony of teva, of nature. And we actually sing that pasuk as part of Kabbalah Shabbos on Friday night. We're in the presence of Hashem Yisbarach, and therefore there is a tremendous sense of joy. So now we have, on the one hand, the kicha, just taking the lula of the basic mitzvah. We have nanuim, waving them. We have nanuim that are based on Oz Yiranu Atzei Hayor. Somehow, waving of the lulav is somehow connected to the song of nature. There's an element of shira that's involved over here. It's fascinating when the Rambam defines the mitzvah of lulav. So the Rambam says the mitzvah is Lokachas lulav kol zayin me'achag v'lismarach bo. What does that mean? The Rambam says the mitzvah is to take the lulav all 7 days of the Chag. Of course, Minat Torah, the mitzvah is only Yom Rishon, but there's a takona, Rabbi Echon Mezakai, to take it all 7 days, similar to what he did in the Mikdash, where the Torah says, "Usmachtan Hashem Elokechem Shivas Yomim." So here, the Rambam says the mitzvah is to take the lulav v'lismarach bo. Apparently, the Rambam understood that the taking of the lulav is inextricably intertwined with simcha. This is in consonance with the majestic simcha of Sukkot, reflected in the pageantry of Simchas Beis HaShoeva. The lulav and nanuim were an integral part of that. The Rambam, as a matter of fact, here in Mishneh Torah, quotes that pasuk of Usmachtem as a proof of the mitzvah of Simcha Yisera that took place in the Mikdash. And the Gemara actually comments, the Gemara says, "V'chi efshar, is it possible that Klal Yisrael took the lulav without saying Hallel?" And those, the thrust is to underscore the integration of the mitzvah of taking the lulav in harmony with Hallel and Nanuim, all grounded upon Simcha. And the Rambam speaks of mitzvah til chasa. What's the ideal mitzvah? Sheyagbi adalaminim liyananeya. The Rambam says you should take the dalaminim and wave them aloft. So therefore, there's a sound reasoning for the practice of many Ashkenazim, unlike Chassidim and some others, who what they do is early in the morning, they go into the sukkah, and they take lulav and esav. That is a practice that many, many Chassidim and other people have as well. But many Ashkenazim have a different practice. They go ahead and they make the bracha and the lulav right before Hallel. And the reason why they do so, why they juxtapose the bracha and the lulav to the recital of Hallel, to underscore the organic nexus between those two. The mitzvah ulakachtem has in it nanuim, has in it shira, which of course is manifest in the Hallel that we say upon the heels of making the bracha right before the Hallel. The Briskov, I heard from Rav Soloveitchik, Zatzal, his uncle, Zatzal, manifested this position by insisting on using the very same lulav for Hallel that one used for make the bracha on the Tilas Lulav. Because that lulav is involved in several different aspects. One, the lekicha, taking of the lulav, nanuim, waving the lulav, and number three, dafka, in the middle of Hallel, using the lulav as a vehicle for shira to express my shevach vodah, my thanksgiving to Hashem Yisbarach. And yet the Rambam, who notes mitzvah kilchasa, and the Gemara states on equivocally, nanurim in the category of the Gemara calls shuri mitzvah, or machshiri mitzvah. And if they're not performed, they are not indispensable. It does not impinge on the performance of the mitzvah, but the Gemara tells us, ma'akvinas ha'peronus. By waving the lulav aloft in different directions, there are many, many consequences. We are able to prevent ruchos rolls, terrible winds, and other kinds of vagaries of nature that they should not occur. But the fulfillment of the mitzvah takes place even without it. In light of that halachic dictum, why was the Mishnah so insistent that a lulav have an extra tefach? Secondly, the Gemara asks, why do we make the bracha on the lulav? Generally, people tend to focus more on the esrog than they do on the lulav. So we should make a bracha on the esrog, as opposed to the bracha on the lulav. And the Rambam, interestingly enough, when he describes the dalam minim, he writes, v'kulam nikroi mitzvah lulav. He subsumes all the other three minim under the general rubric of lulav. Why? Why are all four species subsumed under lulav? So apparently, there is another element over here, which I alluded to, and I'm going to expand on, with your permission. There's a famous position of a rabbi, one of the Gdolei HaRishonim, who writes that lulav ayavesh, if a lulav is dried up, why is it invalid? Because the pasuk says, lo ha-mesim yahaluka. Those that passed on are not able to praise Hashem. Once someone passes away, he's not in a position to perform mitzvahs, to praise Hashem. In other words, let me translate the Ravid who quotes this, Yerushalmi, a lulav that's not capable of being utilized for song and praise to Hashem is invalid. If it's deceased or shriveled, it can't be used as a vehicle for Shira. How does the lulav become a vehicle for Shira? The answer is through the Nanuim, by waving the lulav aloft. A lulav does not have that additional tefach and is not potentially capable of Nanuim, even though Nanuim are halachic dispensable. Such a lulav is possible. So we now understand the statement of the Rambam that all the minim are called lulav because the nanuim are exclusively associated with lulav. The other minim are simply samuch. They're connected to the lulav, but there's no nanuim with reference to the other minim. So why is the bracha then made on lulav? So the Gemara answers, ho luvamino govoa mikulam, because it's the palm tree is naturally taller than all the other species. The palm tree is exposed to the winds, and one can almost hear the sounds of the nanuim of the atzei yar, of the trees of the forest, when they are rustling in the wind. And that's why some are very medaktik. It's quoted by the Ramah. The Ramah quotes a run, that one should be able to lekaskes es ha'olim, that one should be able to shake the leaves on top of the lulav. And here we have hundreds and hundreds of lulavim, thousands of lulavim, waved aloft by so many wonderful, wonderful members of Klal Yisrael, and one can hear the Shira, one can hear the song of the Lulavim, the song of nature, praising Hashem, the entire Bria, the entire creation. We know there's a Masach Shira that people say daily, some people. The Shira of the Lulav reflects that universal Shira of mankind when we are in the presence of Hashem. Ad Kidekach, with the same Rokeach I saw, quotes a medrash that compares the shuckling of the lulav when sometimes people shuckle. I had a Rebbe who was a jokester. So he asked us, what's the mocker for shuckling and davening? Ideally, one daven shvanesi, one should be ramrod straight. Many gedolei Yisrael don't move from the spot. But sometimes it helps us with kavana when we shuckle. So he told us, the mocker for shuckling is a pasuk in Mishpatim. Shuckle, you shuckle hashor. Of course, the pasuk says, "Sokol yisokol ashor." Don't take that literally. That's a joke of this particular Rebbe. That's what I remember. All the jokes I remember from my Rebbeim, as opposed to remembering what their substantive Torah was all about. So here we have the shuckling of the lulav. It's compared to the simcha experienced by all nature. So the Rokech says, similar to what the pasuk says when Klal Yisrael left Mitzrayim, "Ha'harim rokdu chayelim." The mountains were dancing, were prancing. Givos kibnei tzon, we say in the Hallel. The mountains were as rams. The simcha engendered by Nanuim is universally infectious. So the lulav and Nanuim now, let's continue on this narrative, on this continuum, on this odyssey. We began with the kicha, taking the lulav. We went to Nanuim. We went to Shira. We saw that the lulav is rustling in the wind, saying shevach to Hashem Yisbarach. And now the fourth element of lulav, ritzoy, or tefillah, or kapara. The Mishnah Rosh Hashanah tells us that tezayin, that sukkah is a time when the world is judged regarding water. The Gemara says in Tainis that lulav comes l'ratzo salamayim. Lulav is similar to two other very famous chafotim shel mitzvah, two other items. The Ritva writes that with reference to three items, the Gemara speaks of mitzvah abba b'aveira, a mitzvah performed with an aveira, namely, a person steals a chetzah shel mitzvah. What items are mentioned by the Gemara? The most famous is lulav agozel, a stolen lulav. But the Gemara speaks about a korban that's also stolen, and a shofar hagozel, a shofar that's stolen. What do these three have in common? What's the common denominator? The element of ritzui. Dafka, these three are quintessentially ritzui, as I spoke about earlier. The element of propitiation. And the Ramban notes, he writes this in the Drasha, and his Perush al HaTorah in Emor, that the lulav comes to atone for the Chet HaKadmon of other Merishon. According to Chazal, one opinion, the Gemara Sanhedrin, and elsewhere, what was the Eitz Hadas? Pre-Eitz Hadas was an Esrog. It's one opinion. And lulav comes liratzos. Lulav is a tefillah for tshuva and kapara. So the Gemara says, we wave the lulav in all directions, as I mentioned. We're trying to restrain the ruchas rolls, the harmful winds, the tlalim royim, the bad dew. So by waving the lulav aloft, we are acknowledging on the one hand, the romimus of Hashem is barach, his transcendence, man's ability to elevate himself, that we express in Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, when we coronate Hashem, Melech Elyon, simultaneously, the Ruchas Rolls and Tlalim Royim represent the Shiflus Adam, represent the nether aspect of the human being. Man can either soar to glorious heights and express Shira to Hashem Yisbarach and coronate Hashem as the King of the Universe, Tzadik HaTam Yifrach, or Chas V'Shalom. Man can be a lulav ayavesh, can be a lulav that's shriveled, that's dry, that's emaciated, that's desiccated, a lulav without any chiyus, without any excitement to it. There's a well-known minog that in Hoshana Rabbah, Jews untie the binding of the eged of the lulav. The Torah bases this minog on the pasuk that we began with earlier, kapos tamorim. Kapos is spelled without a vav, kapas, spelled in the Torah alluding to the fact for 6 days it's bound together. On the 7th day it's untied, and the nanuim can be done in a free, unencumbered kind of fashion. Perhaps one could suggest the basis for this is a different reason. It's well known that on the 7 days of Sukkot, we invite 7 ushvizin, 7 guests into our sukkah. Intimate and dear friends of the Jewish people. Abraham, Yitzchok, Yaakov, Moshe, Aaron, Yosef, and David. It's also well known that the mission describes the Machlokes Tanoim regarding the number of species we're obligated to take. Our meaning is to take 3 hadasim, 2 aravos, 1 esrog, and 1 lulav. The 3 hadasim constitute 1 chabura. It's 1 unit, 1 group, corresponding to the 3 avos, Avraham, Yitzchak, Yaakov. The 2 aravos correspond to the chabura of Moshe and his beloved brother Aaron, Moshe and Aaron. The esrog and lulav are single, are individualistic. The esrog corresponds to Yosef, as it says, Bechor Shoro Hodor Lo. The idea that the esrog, of course, is a pre-Eitz Hodor, and that's a requirement, and that's what everyone looks for when they search for a beautiful esrog. So that's the pre-Eitz Hodor corresponding to Yosef. Whom is the lulav correspond to? And the answer is David HaMelech, as stated in the Medrash Tanchuma and Emor in the verse of the Kachta Bachem. The Medrash says, Pasuk says, Kol Atzmo Saito Marna Hashem Yikamocha, all of our bones speak the praises of Hashem. Yofe Omer David Shomer HaPasuk Hazeh. David spoke beautifully when he said this Pasuk. Teid Alecha, Shalulav Domeh L'Shidva Shel Adam. The lulav is comparable to the spine of a human being. And that's the Pasuk, Kol Atzmo Saito Marna Hashem Yikamocha. So David HaMelech is there with the Shidra of the lulav, the spine, and we can now understand why there's a minute to untie the lulav and Hoshana Rabbah. The 7th day is the Yishpizin of David HaMelech. Webeim the lulav unencumbered in open shira to Hashem, thanking Him for His bounty, thanking Him for His chesed, thanking Him for granting us tshuva on the Leil HaChitum, which is Hoshana Rabbah, hoping the entire universe will recognize Hashem so that we can ultimately fulfill the dictum of Harachamanu Yokim Lanu Esukas David Hanofales, rebuild the Beis HaMikdash b'mehera b'yameinu. When the Rambam so eloquently and beautifully describes the Simcha Beis HaShoeva, what I began with, the Rambam, the end of Hilchos Lulav, so the Rambam refers to a passage in Tanakh, when David HaMelech was able to retrieve the Aron Kodesh and return it to Ir David, to Yerushalayim. It was an indescribable moment, overflowing with unbelievable joy. And the Rambam says, quoting the Psukim, "V'David hayam mefazei zumecharkev lefnei Hashem." David was dancing uncontrollably, all kinds of physical gesticulations, mefazei zumecharkev. And earlier, and the Rambam doesn't mention this, but the pasuk earlier describing the procession notes, "V'David v'chol beis Yisrael mesachakim lefnei Hashem." They were literally in a state of tremendous simcha, tremendous joy. And they were using musical instruments. And the Novi mentions them, the kinoros, the kinor, ubinavolin, the navel, uvetupim, cymbals, drums. And then it uses a word which is very cryptic, uvimenanim, mem nun ayin yud mem, ubetzeltzelim, says the Medrash Rabbah. What a menanim, lulav. So the lulav becomes a musical instrument. It's mentioned together with the entire series of other musical instruments, the harp and the lyre and the cymbals and the drums. So in effect, the lulav has been transformed in an evolutionary process from a simple netilo, the kicha, to a simcha with nanuim, to ritzu yatzvila, to shira, and the hands of David HaMelech and the hands of every single member of Klal Yisrael, the lulav is now a veritable klei shir, a musical instrument, whereby a Jew vibrates and pulsates to the rhythm of Kalatzmei Saitom Arna Hashem Michamecha. That is the lulav, and that's reflected in the untying of the lulav and Hoshana Rabbah. So when one examines the mitzvah of lulav, what does one see? There's a tzad nigle and a tzad nistar, as Rebbe Chaim pointed out in the context of Sukkah. Sukkah has an overt side and a covert side, a maisa mitzvah and a kiyama mitzvah. The Maisa Mitzvah, as we mentioned, is Sukkah's Mamish, sitting in the Sukkah. But underlying that yeshiva b'sukkah is the presence of the Shekhinah. We're in the shade of Hashem Yisbarach. We're protected by Hashem, the Anani HaKavod, the clouds of glory that will melave Klal Yisrael in our sojourn in the Midbar, in the desert. That's the Tzad HaPnimi. That's the inner dimension of the Mitzvah of Sukkah. And in a similar fashion, Lulav also has that double kind of notion. Mitzad echad, it seems to be a dry maisa mitzah, midag be, nothing be, just pick it up, and one fulfills the mitzah. But there's a far more profound and deeper element to the mitzah of lulav, namely, not just lekicha, not just netila, but tfila, but ritzoi, but kapara, shira, a musical instrument that we are utilizing to say shir v'shevach to Hashem Yisbarach. And this is the second element that's found, that's embedded in the lulav. So both lulav and yeshiva b'sukkah have a common denominator. A tzad nigle, a tzad nistar, a maisa mitzvah, a kima mitzvah, a tzad achitzon, a tzad apnimi, a covert element, an overt element. And of course, all this leads to unbelievable joy that the Torah is actually describing. And unquestionably, the Torah also uses the language, as I mentioned, at the beginning of the shir, the Chagosim also Chag Lashem, Shivas Yomim Bashona. And that language needs examination, as I mentioned. It's not a term that's utilized actually vis-a-vis the Yad Yomim Tovim. And also we mentioned Kol HaEzrach B'Yisrael Yeshu B'Sukkos. Whole idea of Sukkah, of course, is that the bitachon that we have in Hashem Yisbarach is so great and so overwhelming, we're ready to leave our comfortable surroundings and enter a more ramshackle kind of environment, an environment which is more transient in nature, and we have total and ultimate confidence in the Ribbono Shel Olam, because we are literally reciting the pasuk, B'yadcha Pkid Ruchi, Podisel si Hashem kelemes. We are placing ourselves in Hashem Yisbarach's hands. We recognize that the world is, the material world is really, as the Pasuk says in Koheles, Havel Avolim Moma Koheles, Havel Avolim Akol Havels, vanity. At the end of the day, of course, we need the material world, but the idea of the material world is only to enhance our spirituality, to enhance our ruchnius, to enhance our spiritual personalities, to enhance our ability to connect to Hashem Yisbarach. But otherwise, it's only a means to an end. The end in itself is the connection, the dveikus, and Hashem Yisbarach that comes about through kiyum mitzvos, that comes about the simcha, that a Jew recognizes that he's lefnei Hashem, and Hashem is the one protecting him. This is unusual. This is astounding. Shivas yomim bashona. This is something which is unique. Does not exist in every other Yom Tov. Let's just be mesayim by pointing out, they asked the Gaon, the Vilna Gaon, what mitzvah is most difficult to perform on the Yom Tov of Sukkos? And the Gaon answered, the mitzvah Simchas Yom Tov, the most difficult mitzvah to fulfill, because the obligation is v'samachta b'chagecha. We have to be samech v'tov lev kol yimei achag, without any hesech hadas, without any interruption. It should be an ongoing continuum of simcha, of joy. There should be no element of daiga, no element of tsar. And so that we're now living in a time in the corona period, the COVID-19, where all of us are challenged individually, collectively, Klal Yisrael is challenged. The world is challenged by this pandemic. But we have to recognize that even though we don't understand the Darkei Hashem and the story are hidden from us, but undoubtedly and unquestionably, there are messages that Hashem Yisbarach is sending us. Each one of us has to try to decipher what those messages are for us individually, collectively, for Klal Yisrael, for the world at large, and we have to do so with a sense of complete trust in Hashem Yisbarach. They say over, I heard from Rav Soloveitchik Zatzal, that the minhag of the Vilna Gaon at the Simchas HaShoeva, he was an unbelievable joy. And even on Shmini Atzeres, at the end of the Yom Tov, the Gaon was in a state of joy that was incomparable. And the Gaon actually participated in a lot of Simchas Beis HaShoeva, and they said many of the Tesvav, the 15 Shira Malos in Tehillim, and then they said the following language, I heard from Rav Soloveitchik. Ashrechem Yisrael, happy are you, Klal Yisrael, afilu poshim shavachem, mleyem mitzvos kerimon, even those that are not necessarily at the highest level, still they are suffused with mitzvahs. And when Klal Yisrael are involved in the Simcha Beis HaShoeva, Hashem Yisbarach, the Almighty Himself, tells His heavenly hosts, Ru bani machavim in sheyeshli, look at the beautiful children that I have. The shavkin tzaru didu, they are ready to put aside all their tzar, all the corona issues. Ba'oskin b'didi, they're involved in the study of Torah, they're involved in trying to connect to Hashem Yisbarach. And the moment Hashem sees that, He's full of emotion, and He becomes incredibly compassionate for Klal Yisrael. Ashreichem Yisrael, happy as Klal Yisrael, who has zocheh to fulfill the pasuk on Sukkos, who shafte mayim v'soson v'mayinei Yeshua. We draw water with great joy from the wellsprings of Yeshua. Lashem HaYeshua. Unquestionably, with the Ribbono Shel lies the Yeshua, and Yeshua Hashem ke'eref ayim. Just one last comment also from the Vilna Gaon. I also heard from my Rebbe, Soloveitchik Zatzal, a number of times. The Mishnah in Sukkah, on Daf Memches, comments on the Pasuk, V'hayisa ach sameach, why the language of ach? You shall be happy, and the language of ach. Ach, we know, as Chazal pointed out, ach in berekim miyutimeh, whenever the Torah uses the term ach, or the term rak, it comes to exclude. And here the Gemara says, not only does it not come to exclude, it comes to be marbe leil yom tov achon l'simcha. The last night of Sukkos has to be full of joy, suffused with joy. But we know the term ach comes to exclude, not to include. So the Gaon said that in reality, in the first days of Sukkos, we have many mitzvahs. The mitzvah of Sukkah, the mitzvah of Lulav, the mitzvah of Simcha. But we come to the last day of Yom Tov, where in Eretz Yisrael the practice is not to sit in the sukkah. We don't take a lulav. So what is left? What's left is the mitzvah of simcha exclusively. We've now reached the acme, the pinnacle, where we can fulfill the mitzvah of simcha on Shmini Atzeres and dance before Hashem Yisbarach. And the Ribbono Shel sees that. Ashrechem Yisrael. What a beautiful Klal Yisrael that the Ribbono Shel Olam is zochet to have, and our connection to Hashem is Barach, and that Dveikus, and it has to be not only external, but primarily internalizing the fact that I'm standing before Hashem, and the Simcha I have before Hashem is Barach is a pneumiastic, a ruchniastic, a kind of Simcha, and a person is zochet to see the Yad Hashem everywhere. Unquestionably, with that Simcha, we'll be able, Yitz Hashem, to overcome many, many of the difficulties and challenges that we face. And alavai, we should be zocheh, that the Ribbono Shel Olam should bring us to a full-fledged, complete simcha, u'smachtem b'vnei Hashem alokechem shivas yomim, a simcha that will lead, in Yitz Hashem, to bias Mashiach tzidkenu, b'mher b'yomenu, amen v'yomen.
Amen.
Good Yom Tov to everyone. Everyone should have a simcha digal Yom Tov mitzvah Hashem. Kol Yimei Achag, every second of the Yom Tov. And even though we have many limitations and many interdictions, but mitzvah Hashem, that simcha should still emerge, and we should somehow be able to present to Hashem Yisbarach the fact that we recognize we are in His presence. We are l'fnei Hashem, and that's the greatest, most profound simcha that a Jew can have, is to feel, to be margish, to experience that sense of l'fnei Hashem is barach. Alavai that simcha should continue. Kol yomenu.
Amen.
Thank you so much. Thank you.
Shukach. Ruchim to you.